Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the privilege and opportunity we have to study your word and to receive from your Spirit. And we just ask that you bless us, that your Spirit would fill us and minister to our hearts, to give us the encouragement, the refreshment, the correction and conviction that we need, the instruction in the things of righteousness. Especially tonight, your encouragement as we study about suffering, about identification with Christ, and truly choosing to walk with Christ because Christ has chosen us, that we have entered into his sufferings, and we pray that you give us your strength and your grace, and give us that encouragement tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight, Lord willing, finish out this section in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 69 through 72. Remember, the Psalms are divided up into five books. Psalms 1 through 41. And it's interesting that all five divisions of the book of the Psalms line up with the first five books known as the Pentateuch or Torah, the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Psalms 1 to 41, the theme is man, and that lines up with the book of Genesis, and we've taken that. And like I say tonight, Lord willing, we'll be finishing up the second section, Psalms 42 through 72, which is deliverance, which lines up with the book of Exodus, the deliverance of the Jews, and we've seen the theme all the way through these Psalms as deliverance, the God who saves us and who delivers us. The next section that we'll get into, beginning with Psalm 73, going through Psalm 89, is the third book, and it lines up with the book of Leviticus, and it has to do with the sanctuary, being with God's people in the congregation, in worship and seeking of the Lord. The fourth book of the Psalms is Psalms 90 through 106. And that book of the Psalms lines up with Numbers, and it lines up with the wanderings of the children of Israel through the wilderness. And so the wanderings, seeking for the Lord. The final book of the Psalms is Psalms 107 through 150. And that book lines up with the book of Deuteronomy, and the theme of the section and the book of Deuteronomy is the Word of God, which is a very rich section to end off the Psalms with. But it's interesting how all five books of the Psalms that make up the Psalms line up with the first five books of the Torah, known as the Law, amongst the Jews. So we're continuing tonight in this second section, and the theme is deliverance. Deliverance. Psalm 69 is a long psalm. It is a psalm of David. It is set to the tune of the lilies. And it is a psalm of David. Now I want to draw your attention to verse 26 of this psalm, for it presents the theme. For they persecute the ones that you have struck, meaning the Lord, and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. Again, the people whom the Lord has wounded and whom the Lord has struck. And it's plural. It's not speaking of David himself, but it is the sufferings and the woundings that God brings into his people's lives, not only because of sin, but because of the sufferings of Christ. And what is interesting about Psalm 69 is it is in a collection of psalms that are called the Messianic Psalms. That is, many of the verses in this psalm are actually quoted as having taken place in the life of Christ, and many things that happened in Christ to Christ is actually a fulfillment of, and this the sections of this psalm were quoted as the Lord fulfilling. If you hold your place in Psalm 69 and turn with me to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 4. What is interesting is that the psalmist suffered these things prior to the coming of Christ, and sees them all at the hands of the Lord in suffering for identification with Christ. or with the Lord God of Israel. And 1 Peter chapter 4, and by the way, 1 Peter was written as a warning to the church about the threat from outside of the church, and 2 Peter was written as a warning about the dangers from inside of the church, that would be false teachers. So we're in 1 Peter, and Peter is writing to the Jews who have been dispersed. They are called the diaspora, the dispersion. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, it says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." You don't know how much I have memorized that verse. And the verse keeps coming back over and over again, and yet I continue to be amazed at how strange the fiery trial has come my way. And yet it says over and over again, don't think it's strange. And yet I keep saying, Lord, how long? It's like it's supposed to be strange that a Christian suffers through these trials. I'll read it again for my benefit. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." Oh, you've received Christ, huh? You've committed your way into the Lord? Because of your identification with Him and following Him, you are going to suffer, but the Bible says it will not be your sufferings, it will be the sufferings of Christ Himself. You are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, one of only three times the word is used. And all three times it is used from the perspective of the non-believer's standpoint. The non-believers called the believers Christians. The word Christian means follower of Christ. But if any of you suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin, literally, from the house of God. God is going to judge His people based on their participation with Him and following Him. And if they don't, He's going to deal with them before He deals with the non-believer. The non-believer is going to be dealt with at the great judgment. But God deals with His people now. That's why we go through so many trials. Why does the non-believer not go through trials? It's because God is refining us and preparing us for eternal glory with Him. The non-believer is being reserved for judgment. It's as if the Lord is saying, I'm paraphrasing, Lord forgive me if these are not your words, but just in paraphrasing, basically the Lord is saying, you folks wait, I'll deal with you later. Right now, I'm dealing with my people. When my people are home in glory with me, then I'm going to deal with you. See? So all the trials we're going through now is to refine us, and to prepare us and to shape us and to mold us into the people that He wants us to be. But He says, don't be ashamed if you have to suffer for following Christ and what the Lord wants you to do. Glorify the Lord. It's time for judgment to begin from the house of God. Literally the starting point with God's people first and then outward. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who did not obey the gospel? If God's dealing with us now through difficulties to shape us and mold us and transform us and change us, what do you think is going to happen to people who have rejected Him? My. They won't even be seen. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, and this is a quote, the word scarcely means difficulty. If the righteous one is saved with difficulty accompanying him, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? You see what I mean? If we have difficulty and God's dealing with us, and we'll see in the Psalms how the psalmist just cried out and said, I don't know if I can make it. which we can all identify with. I mean, things get so difficult, and we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we believe who the Lord is, but I don't know if I can make it. You know? I'm trusting the Lord, but it looks like I'm going to die. If that's the difficulty that a believer goes through, think about the difficulty a non-believer is going to have when he stands before the judgment of God. He's not even going to appear. God's just going to say, out into outer darkness, and he's just going to be gone. At least I'm going to be there, changed and transformed through the difficulty. Therefore, verse 19, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. It says of the Lord that the Lord did not blaspheme against those who came up against him, but rather he submitted himself to the one who judges righteously. He just committed himself to the Father's will. Peter is saying, you're going to be attacked from outside. You're going to have a lot of trials and tribulations hit you, and the ungodly are going to attack you. But if you see that it's just you personally, then you got some trouble, because you're actually participating with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. How many times have we prayed, Lord, give me the power? You know? I always want the power. But how many times have we ever prayed, Lord, I also want to know the fellowship of your sufferings? See, I want his power, but I don't want his sufferings. But they're not my sufferings. They go right along with Christ himself. Just like with one another. If we're going to receive one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, you have to take the good with the bad. We don't want to. Especially the brothers and sisters, we like to pray for them, encourage them if they're suffering and suffering hardship and going through hard trials. But then after a while, we kind of distance ourselves. Well, I don't know. You know, you're always going through trials. Just kind of, well, I'll pray for you. See you around. Because we have a difficult time with ourselves. I get that way. When I go through such difficult times, the last person I want to be around is somebody who is suffering the sufferings of Christ. I mean, I've got my own difficulties. I'm about ready to die. I'm so discouraged and oppressed by life, I'm about ready to die. The last person I want to be around is some Christian who says, man, I'm about ready to die. It's like, get away from me. I just go away. I'm about ready to die for myself. I don't need your problems, you know. But it's interesting. The power of Christ's resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings go hand in hand. That is who makes up the person of Christ. They want the power, but not the suffering. But he promises to give the power in the midst of the suffering, because it's not our suffering. It's Christ's. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to say you're on your own. He's not going to say you made the choice. See in the life hereafter. He's going to give us the power and the strength to suffer for identifying with him and doing what he wants us to do. Now, last Thursday night when we took Joshua chapter 23, we talked about, I can see we're not going to finish this section of the Psalms. In Joshua chapter 23, it was interesting that Joshua, in his final address, he says he's old in age and he's about ready to depart, and he encouraged the children of Israel, because of all the faithfulness of what God has done for you, be of courage. And we saw how in Mark chapter 4, when the disciples were bailing water out of the boat because of the great storm, and the Lord was in the back of the boat, and they came to him and said, don't you even care that we're being destroyed and about ready to perish? Jesus said, in the English text, it says, why are you so fearful? Where is your faith? Literally in the Greek text it reads, why are you without courage? Where is your faith? What is interesting is, if you take a concordance and trace the word courage all the way through from the Old Testament to the New, you will find out that the word courage is connected with the word faith. See, to put your trust in the Lord takes courage. You stop and think about it. You put your trust in the Lord, right away you're challenged. Circumstances are going to challenge you. People are going to challenge you. And basically, we're either going to back off and say, hey, okay, whatever, you know. Or we're going to face up, stand up to it with courage. In Joshua chapter 1, that's what the Lord told Joshua. Be strong and of good courage. Meditate in God's Word day and night. Don't turn to the left hand or to the right. It takes courage to say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And what happens if all your friends, what happens if your family? We're going to see it in the Psalms tonight, where his own family didn't want anything to do with him because he was suffering the sufferings of Christ. And what happens? It takes courage. It takes courage to trust the Lord. See? Courage is not a works. It's not works versus faith. It takes courage to say, I'm going to trust the Lord and do what He wants me to do. To actually stand up and do it. I don't know how I got off on that. Let's get back to the Psalms. The key element in our walk with the Lord is, of course, faith and obedience, but it takes courage to do both. Psalm 69. It takes courage to stand with Christ even alone. And if there's anything needed in our day, and it's going to be even more so as if the Lord should continue to wait and not come for a while longer, it's going to take even more courage to trust the Lord and live by faith. Faith is not an emotional issue. Faith is not a religious issue. Faith is not an issue of practicing principles. Faith is an issue of courage. It's what the Lord says. It's what I'm going to do. That's what it is. Psalm 69. We haven't even started yet, have we? That's okay. We got 3 hours, don't we? But Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm. It actually happened in David's life. He actually experienced these sufferings even before Christ came. And verse 26 says that he is wounded and he is struck by God. So they are the sufferings of the Lord. But not only for him, but everybody. Everybody that belongs to the Lord is going to be struck. And when they are struck, the enemies are going to come down on them. Psalm 69, verses 1 through 4. The opening call of the psalmist. He says, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. The literal Hebrew word is nephesh, for soul. So basically, in metaphorical language, he's saying, my circumstances have come just like water. If you were in a room sealed and all of a sudden water started leaking in, all of a sudden the water got up to your neck. He says, basically, spiritually, my circumstances have come up to my neck. I'm up to my neck in trial. For the waters have come up to my neck or soul. I sink deep in mire. So there's two things happening at the same time. The waters are rising and are up to his neck, and he's sinking down at the same time. Well, that's what a weird feeling that would be. Like you're in quicksand, and you're sinking and the water rising all at the same time. I would say he's got trouble. Where there is no standing, you can't even stand there and try to have courage to get away from the waters that are up to your neck. As you try to stand, you start sinking. There's no firm footing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. He's in over his head now. Circumstances have just overwhelmed him. And he has no solid footing whatsoever. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. So the waters are rising, and he's sinking, and at the same time he's calling out to the Lord, and the Lord's not answering. Yeah, that's strike three. You know, you can go through strike one and strike two, but when you call out to God and God decides, I think I'll wait. Hmm. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Well, I'm thankful I have a few enemies. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Now, in the Hebrew text, that little phrase, my enemies wrongfully, it's my enemies who approach me deceitfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. I got to explain this little section to you. Verse 4 says, those who hate me without a cause. Hold your place and turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 20, verse 18. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The sufferings of Christ. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Kind of reminds me of 1 Peter 4:12. Don't think it's strange. Fiery trials. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. That's why people respond the way they do. The Word of God convicts them, and their sin is exposed. Now they have to do something about it. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done amongst them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. Verse 25, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled which was written in their law, they hated me without a cause. There's our quote. They hated me without a cause. That's concerning Christ. And it's a quote from the Psalms. Those who hate me without a cause, Psalm 69:4. David says, all I'm doing is doing what the Lord wants me to do. And my enemies have just risen up. All of a sudden, I've got a tremendous amount of enemies. I don't have friends, I've got enemies. And they're mighty and they want to destroy me. And they are my enemies acting deceitfully. And it says, though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. That's kind of a paraphrase of Leviticus 6:5, where the law says that you must restore to someone if you steal from him. He says, I am required to pay something back that I've never stolen. That's how deceitful this whole thing is. Interesting. You ever find yourself in situations where people say, oh, you did something wrong. Okay, what is it? Nobody tells you. You've got to pay for your crime. Now, what is it? Well, I won't tell you right now. Verses 5 through 12. His confession. Oh God, you know my foolishnesses. And my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. He's talking here about being ashamed and dishonored. He said, Lord, you know my foolishness and my sin. Don't let the trials that I'm going through be a disgrace and a shame to those who are seeking the Lord. Now, you know, there's a depth here that I see. You know, when things are going well, we praise the Lord and thank the Lord, and when we're at peace, and then we're at peace, we just really have a good sense about life, a good attitude. But when we go through trials, we get discouraged, we get depressed, we say things, we do things that that really are dishonoring to the Lord, and other believers who are seeking the Lord, they get dishonored and ashamed because of what God's people are saying about the Lord in the hard times that they're going through. Look at the depth of David's cry to the Lord in his confession. David is saying, I don't want my attitude and the way that I'm reacting to life as it comes down on me in the form of trials, I don't want my attitude to be a dishonor and a disgrace to God's people who are seeking the Lord. Now that is really something. His confession is that my foolishness and my sin is before God. He knows. But don't let my attitude in the trials that I'm going through be dishonorable or shameful to God's people. You know, we never think about that. But here's a man who's going through trials, and he cares. He cares about how he responds to his trials. He cares about how it affects other people. And you know, that's why Satan gets involved. He wants us to react a certain way so that other people get discouraged and other people are affected by it. But you know, the greatest ministry that we have to one another is to with courage trust the Lord and commit our lives unto Him and wait upon Him and have other people know that we're going through hard times and let them see us trust the Lord. That's the greatest ministry any Christian can have. But if you're like me, you can do it today. You say, okay, I'm going to trust the Lord. It's going to be to the glory of the Lord. But, you know, if it's still going on next week at this time, I might have a different attitude. It's been 7 days now, you know. How long, O Lord, until this thing passes? We won't get to it tonight, but Psalm 71 has to do with the psalmist who's now at old age, and he's still saying, Lord, I'm going through trials, and I'm still trusting you, even like I did from my youth. It never stops. It's always going to be there. But what a thought, what a concept to think that things that we never consider, because we're so involved with our trials and our relationship with the Lord and whether we're going to get delivered or not or how am I going to respond or I'm struggling with trusting the Lord. Do we ever stop and think, Lord, don't let any hard times that I'm going through be a dishonor or shame to God's people? Don't let it affect other people adversely. Let other people be encouraged because of what I'm going through. You know, not because of the trials. You don't want to go around telling everybody, hey, brother, sister, I got good news for you. A fiery trial is going to hit your life. Well, you know, they're not going to jump up and down over that. But to actually trust the Lord and be obedient to the Lord in everything, no matter what we have to suffer. You don't know how encouraging that is. And since we're supposed to have courage, it's encouraging to see believers trust the Lord with courage. Verse 7, because for your sake I have borne reproach. He's being reproached by others. And he admits that it's not, even though he has sinned and he has acted foolishly in his response to life, yet it's because of something. We're going to get to it in a moment. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. His own family has estranged him. His own family has disowned him. And there's a reason for it. Notice verse 9. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen upon me. Sound familiar? John 2:17. When Jesus cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry, this quote is made in John 2:17 in reference to Christ. The reason Jesus cleansed the temple is because of the zeal. The word zeal in Hebrew means jealousy. God's jealousy for God's house. Now you can see why David was suffering. He was jealous over what was going on inside the temple. It was not right. And people were reproaching him for it. Even to the point that his own family disowned him. Verse 10, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. He said, I was fasting and praying, seeking the Lord. And all of a sudden, by doing that, that's what caused people to turn against me. I also made sackcloth my garment and became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am a song to the drunkards. Well, that's going pretty far down. The judges and elders at the gates talk about him as he walks through. And even the drunkards down at the bar include his name in their songs and they sing about him. You think we sit around going, all the troubles I've seen. You know you've had troubles when you pass by Elmer's down here in Old Orchid. And the drunkards inside are singing your name to all the blasphemous songs. You know, it's like, boy, I've come down pretty far. This is what people think of me. And it's only because the zeal for God's house has consumed me. And the reproaches that they have against God have fallen upon me because I have identified with the Lord. And I've gone in mourning. It wasn't an arrogant thing. He took on the clothing of sackcloth and mourning, and he was fasting, seeking the Lord, praying for God's people and praying for God's temple. And people reproached him for it. So he was seeking the Lord through prayer and the hardships of his life, and people were coming down on him. His prayer, verses 13 through 16. Actually, 13 through 18, excuse me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. Interesting. The word acceptable means favorable or pleasing. Now remember we had said at the end of verse 3, he says, my eyes fail while I wait for my God. Now he's praying, hard prayer to pray, Lord, I'm praying in the acceptable time. When it's God's time to do something. That in and of itself takes courage. Even though I know that to be true, a lot of times I leave that out of my prayer on purpose because I don't want to be held accountable. I want it to be now without delay. I don't even want to consider that it might not be time yet because it's time for me. The bell has rung. I'm blowing the whistle. Time's up. But the prayer is, praying to the Lord in the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. In other words, answer my prayer at the time that is pleasing to you. At that time, bring your salvation to me. That's his prayer. Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Now, there has to be a prayer in the meantime. You can't just say, Lord, the waters are rising, and I'm sinking, and you're not answering. So just let it be in your time. Okay, well, what about in the meantime? You know, there's that interval period. What are you going to pray? You're going to pray, deliver me from the mire. It was, if you're going to let me sink, fine, but you know, you can only go down so far before you're a goner. So I trust that you're going to keep me from sinking in the mire and let not me sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. As you can see that the language in verses 1 through 4 is metaphorically. He's talking about people. He's had it up to here. People are up to his neck coming against him. He's sinking and drowning at the same time. And God's not answering. At the same time. So he just asked for the Lord to sustain him. Deliver me when it's your time, but in the meantime, sustain me. Don't let them overcome me. Let not the flood water overflow me, verse 15, nor let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth upon me. So he's just praying, in the meantime, don't let me be consumed by this. Sustain me until it's time for you to deliver me, but don't let me be consumed. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. So it's not because he deserves it. It's not because he's putting God on the spot, saying, Lord, if you don't deliver me, I'm not going to follow you anymore. I'm not going to trust you anymore. What he's saying, Lord, is because of your loving kindness and because of your mercy, on that basis, deliver me. I don't deserve it. I deserve to be sunk in the mire and for the flood waters to overflow me. I deserve that. I don't deserve God's deliverance or help at all. None. He's not on the spot. My salvation is based on His mercy and loving kindness, and His help is based on the same thing. God saved me. I belong to the Lord. And it's for His mercy's sake, and it's for His name's sake that He saves me. I mean, if He lets me sink, then what does that do for His promises and for His name? It brings His name down, and He saves me because of His name's sake. But the only basis for which I have to approach the Lord is His mercy. Lord, help me, not because I deserve it, but because You're merciful and because of Your loving kindness. Verse 17, and do not hide Your face from Your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. He's not getting an answer. He's not getting a response. He's asking for the Lord to hear him and not hide his face. It seems like the Lord's face is hidden from him because the Lord isn't answering. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. The word redeem in Hebrew has the same significance as the Greek does in the New Testament. It means to purchase. Redeem my soul. Draw near and redeem my soul. Deliver me because of my enemies. Interesting, not because of me, but because of my enemies. If my enemies defeat me, it brings the Lord's name down. You make your identification with the Lord, commit your way unto the truth, and be obedient unto the Lord. It's a scary situation. You're going to be in deep waters real quick. It's a very real prayer. His prayer, his presentation of the reproaches, verse 19. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. It was God knows everything. And He knows our dishonor and our shame and our sin and our foolishness and everything. He knows all of that. And He knows that our enemies are before Him. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. What is he broken over? The zeal of God's house has eaten him up. He's totally consumed with what's going on in God's house. So it's breaking his heart, and he's full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Sounds familiar? Matthew chapter 27, verses 34 and 48, and also John chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. This is what they offered Jesus on the cross. Gall is a bitter herb. They gave me a bitter herb for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar or sour wine to drink. Whether that was literal or just symbolic as to how his food and drink tasted, I mean, have you ever gone through that, where you've gone through such heavy trials and such hardship in life, it just seems like the food that used to taste good to you, all of a sudden it just tastes bitter. There's something wrong with the taste of the food. Not because there's something wrong with the food, but just because of the heaviness and trial that you're going through. And what is interesting is the writers of the gospel, Matthew and John, would quote this psalm saying, this is the heaviness and suffering that Christ went through on the cross. That it is possible for a person to identify with the Lord and go through this kind of heavy trial. A broken heart, a heaviness, a discouragement, a depression in life, and even your food doesn't even taste right. It tastes bitter and sour. And it's because that's what the trials in life have made your food to taste like. And it's all because the things of the Lord have consumed your life. You're actually identifying with the sufferings of Christ. Because that's how the Lord feels about His church. That's why John 2:17 quotes it. Jesus cared enough to overturn the money changer's table and take the whips and drive out the animals. He was jealous over God's house. He says, you've made it a den of thieves. Verse 22. He prays for them in judgment. Let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. The word well-being in Hebrew is the word security. The enemies find themselves secure. Things are going pretty good in the flesh. They have the upper hand. Things are going well. He says, let their well-being and security become a trap to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and make their loins shake continually. I don't know if you catch it or not, but he's actually praying for physical hardship, physical bodily hardship to happen to these people. Loss of sight, the loins to the Hebrew represented the source of strength of the physical body. So he's saying, just strike their body. So that they lose the vitality of their body and their eyes that they can't see. Pour out your indignation upon them and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. And again, notice the psalmist is calling upon the Lord to do this. The psalmist doesn't want to do it. He's calling upon the Lord to bring down His judgment. The scripture says that vengeance is mine that I will repay, says the Lord. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. That's what is quoted in Matthew 23:38. Another fulfillment. He's actually saying that let their houses become desolate and let all their descendants be desolate as well. Boy, this is quite a prayer. I wouldn't want this brother to be praying against me. Physical hardship, their home life be disrupted, and even their descendants after them cut off. For they persecute the ones you have struck and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. So this is plural. This is for everybody who's of God's people that have been struck by God, taken through trials, whether it be sufferings or just suffering because of identification with Christ or suffering because of our sin. People will rise up and come against us and take advantage because we're pushed down by our hard circumstances. They're going to try to take advantage. Add iniquity to their iniquity. And let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Boy, that's a prayer. Not only all of this hardship upon the earth coming upon them in judgment, but when this life is all over, let not even their names be found. His circumstance, verses 29 to 33, but I am poor and sorrowful. The word poor in Hebrew means humble. In other words, he's not saying this out of arrogance or vengeance or they got me, you get them. He's saying it because he is in a humbled state, and that's why people are taking advantage of him. I'm humbled and I'm sorrowful. That is, he's pained by this whole thing. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord, better than an ox or bull, which has horns and hooves. So what he's saying here is exactly the message of the Old Testament. As God said, Isaiah chapter 1, as they were bringing their sacrifices, God said, unacceptable, because of the way that you're bringing them. You can't just go to church. God looks at our hearts. It's the way we come. It's how we're expressing our praise and thanks to Him from our hearts. The book of Hebrews says that our sacrifice is thanksgiving and praise from our lips and from our heart. So we can go thinking that we're pleasing God, but God looks on the heart. And if the heart's not in it, it doesn't mean a thing. So the psalmist is saying, I'm going to praise the Lord and thank Him for everything. That's better than an ox or a bull that has horns and hooves, meaning full grown. These aren't just calves. These are the full grown guys. More valuable than the calves are. You take the most valuable sacrifice, and it doesn't even compare to giving the Lord praise and thanksgiving for everything. The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your heart shall live. See, that's what I meant earlier. When we come across people who are praising the Lord and thanking the Lord, who are in this kind of circumstance in life, people are going to be encouraged. Their souls are going to live. They're going to say, oh, there's hope. It's great to come across a brother and sister, you know, when you're down and discouraged, and they're going through heavy times too, and they're just kind of up, you know. It's like, Lord will take care of it. Sometimes just a person with an attitude of, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm just going to let it go, let the Lord trust it, and I'm, you know, take care of it. I'm just going to trust the Lord. Sometimes it's just coming across another Christian that has that attitude that just changes our whole day, our whole life. What a ministry we have to one another. The Lord hears the poor and does not despise His prisoners. He hears the poor. It's not the arrogant and it's not the mighty. He cares about the humble and the poor, those people that are beaten down by life. Those people going through hard times, the Lord reaches down and gives them His grace and His strength to go through it. He cares. The word despise means to have an attitude against somebody. He does not have an attitude against His prisoners. Those that not only belong to Him, but those who are in prison. You ever feel like this life has kind of imprisoned you? You can't go anywhere. You can go halfway around the world. You're still in bars. You know? You're still behind bars. This life is still has us locked up. But the Lord's attitude is not against us. He's for us. Then the call for praise, beginning at verse 34. Let heaven and earth praise Him. The seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of His servants shall inherit it, and those who love His name shall dwell in it. He sees at this time disaster in God's temple. He sees no hope for God's temple, because once corruption is within God's people, like we're studying in 1 Peter 4, God, judgment is going to begin from the house of God. It's going to go from His people outward. We're going to get the judgment first, before even the non-believer does. But he sees hope. God's going to answer someday, and someday He says that God's going to save Zion and He's going to build the cities of Judah, that God's people will live there and possess it. And their descendants also shall inherit it. And those who love His name are going to dwell there. He sees one day that God's going to work it all out. What a beautiful psalm. The depths of trial, the depths of hardship. And as he worked his way through, as he cried out to the Lord, all the various attitudes that he had, it was with humbleness. He did not want his response to his circumstance be a dishonor and a shame to the Lord and to the Lord's people. He wanted people to see his life giving praise and thanksgiving to God and have them be encouraged and strengthened because of it. And as he worked his way through the trial, sure he was discouraged and sure he was depressed. And I'm not saying that, if you see a brother or sister and you feel down, you ought to smile and pretend. Hey, if you're down, you're down. You know? We're talking about courage. We're not talking about acting. We're talking about, no matter how hard the situation is, having the courage to keep going on. That's the encouragement. You know, I don't want you to come up to me and you see me discouraged sometime. And you're discouraged too, and you say, well, I don't want Bill to see me discouraged, so I'm going to smile and I'm going to walk around and praise the Lord. You know, so that's not really what's in your heart. Yeah, I don't need that. I can see right through that. You know, it doesn't help. It makes things worse. You know? It's phony. It's surface. It can be emotional. It can be put on. It could be salesmanship. You know, that whole thing. What encourages me, even when I'm discouraged, is to see other people who are going through trials that have the courage to keep following the Lord. Keep trusting the Lord and keep being obedient to the Lord. And it doesn't make any difference if I'm the last Christian left on earth. How's that song go? I have decided to follow Jesus. Though no one join me, yet I will follow. What if you're the only Christian on the face of the earth? What if everywhere you went, everybody was against you? First of all, you'd probably become paranoid. But that's how we feel sometimes. You know, why me? Why did I decide to get into this rat race, you know? And yet the Scriptures encourage us. And look at the psalmist. He saw that he was suffering for the sake of the Lord, because he received Christ and turned his life over to Christ, and he's trying to follow Christ, so what he's suffering is at the hand of the Lord, for whatever reason. How many times were there, gee, I wish I hadn't even gotten into this. What, you want it easier so you can wait for your judgment later, rather than being changed and dealt with by the Lord now? I'd rather have the Lord deal with me now and change me and prepare me for eternity than to have it easy and wait for my judgment after this life. That's not a good choice to consider the second. Difficulty accompanies salvation so that we will be broken and changed and transformed. But it's all because we are participating with the sufferings of Christ. And the psalmist suffered them even before Christ came. And in many ways, he didn't even know that he was. They hated me without a cause. They gave me gall for my food and vinegar for my drink. The psalmist wasn't sitting there going, this will probably happen to Christ when he comes. He literally experienced that. And when Christ came later, these quotes were made concerning the sufferings of Christ. So he actually experienced them for his identification with the Lord. The Bible tells us, rejoice. It's kind of interesting in Matthew chapter 5, when the Lord presented the Beatitudes about the life of the person who is blessed. And as you go through the list, you'd think that, man, the peacemakers and those who love mercy and all of these people, that the world would like to be around those people. But then after he got through talking about the life of the person who's blessed, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. When people say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, wait a minute, you know. What do you mean, rejoice and be exceeding glad? Well, you've entered into the sufferings of Christ. And everybody that has come before you, that has taken the courage to put their trust and faith in Christ and be obedient to Him, have suffered the same thing. So rejoice. They're not your sufferings. It's because you've identified with the Lord. But then look what He did for us. Hebrews chapter 12 says, despising the shame, He suffered through the cross for our sake. He suffered a lot of humiliation and shame on that cross. And He did it so that I could have salvation. Basically, the Scripture is telling me, Bill, 2,000 years ago, Jesus suffered the shame and the blasphemy that was cast at Him on the cross 2,000 years ago for you, buddy. You know? And now 2,000 years later, you're doing it for Him. And then you complain about it. I mean, He's the one that has something to complain about, and yet He opened not His mouth. And so now the Lord asks us to identify with Him. We don't save Him by our sufferings, but we identify with Him. He identified with me in my sinful condition before I received Christ, before I was even born. Jesus identified with me as a sinner. He died for my sins. He paid the penalty for my sins. He suffered the shame. And now 2,000 years later, He asked me to identify with Him. As we read in John 15, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. If the world persecuted me, it's going to persecute you. If religious people persecuted Jesus, they're going to persecute you. If God's people persecuted their Messiah, God's people are going to persecute you. But the Lord will not leave us as orphans. Because not only is it the fellowship of His sufferings, it is also the power of His resurrection. He will sustain us, and He will save us for His name's sake. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this hour. Thank You for this time. So many things, so many thoughts that the psalmist has presented for us. So many deep things that we need to consider as we walk the path of Christ. As we walk in His steps. Knowing that we cannot fill His shoes, but He's left us the way to go. The way to follow. Lord, may this time tonight give us wisdom. May it give us more depth in our fellowship with and our walk with Christ. May it change us and transform our lives to see the reality of life and what we need to go through and what we need to do about it. How we need courage to trust the Lord. How we need courage to identify with Him and stand with Him, no matter what the cost. Give us encouragement. Give us Your comfort. Give us the blessing of the awareness of Your presence with us, that You will never leave us nor forsake us. And that You will be with us wherever we go. Just as You told Joshua. Joshua told the people, the Lord will be with you with it wherever you go. Only be strong and of courage. Trusting that the Lord is there and that He will sustain us. Give us that kind of courage and that kind of faith. May we experience this intimate walk with Christ. with the Lord that Paul had, Peter had, even David the psalmist, that we might have that kind of intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ, both the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. We pray in Jesus' name. May we be an encouragement to one another and a help to one another, praying for one another, considering one another as we go our way. In Jesus' name, amen.